Lord, bless the word of God today. Father, we love you. Jesus, would you come and fill this place with who you are? Lord, may your glory be here. May your power be here. Jesus, may your presence be here. And Lord, we just ask you to fill this atmosphere with who you are. Teach us the word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about the promise. It's going to be a short sermon. How many of you believe it? Okay. All right. Good. You're catching on to me. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Say life. That's God's plan for you, is to have life, that you would have life. Watch this. Not religion. Not the you know, you see some people that are religious or know the Lord, and they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They're very angry all the time. They're mad at the world. That is not Jesus. Jesus said he came to give us life. So I want to look at the contrast today between the Pharisees and Jesus' ministry. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4, about the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. If you've never been in church or you don't know what I'm talking about, they were the religious leaders of the day that represented God. And they dressed in their garb, and this is what Jesus said about them. Matthew 23, verse 4, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease their burden. That's what Jesus said about dead religion. They merely just put on people all these things they had to do, but they never lifted a finger to ease their burden. Now let's look at the contrast of Jesus. You've heard this verse 1,000 times. By the way, I've read this so many times, and studying this out, my mind was blown this week. There's things I never knew, and now I know. How can you read the Bible for 35 years and go, wow, I never knew that? Anybody ever feel that way? Then you don't read your Bible enough. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus said. So watch, the Pharisees do this, do that, do this. Wash your hands before your meal, do this, do this. And Jesus said, come. Religion says do, Jesus' relationship says come. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. By the way, I studied this out. This is amazing. I've always preached this, and by the way, I still think it's good. A yoke is a thing a cow puts his thing in, right? His neck, and then there's another little cow here, and they pull the wagon or bulls or whatever. I'm not a farmer, so don't freak out. And I always preach that, and I believe that's true, but then as I studied, I found out that Jewish rabbis in Jesus' time would have a mark or a yoke, a scarf, or something that they would put on the people that sat underneath their teaching. So when they walked around town, people would see, oh, that guy's with Rabbi Goldberg. I don't know if there's a Goldberg in the Bible, but do you get what I'm saying? This guy's with this guy, and he's under his teaching. So Jesus said, watch, come to me, sit under my teaching, let me teach you, and you won't have dead religion and just a bunch of to-dos. You will have relationship with me, and birthed out of you sitting under me, you will find rest for your soul. Watch, your spirit, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are born again, the Bible says, and your spirit is completely made new, perfect. When you die, you're going to heaven. The problem is your soul that needs to be sanctified. That's why people go, wait, I read in the Bible that all things are new. How come I still feel kind of jacked up on the inside? Because the soul has to be sanctified, and that happens under sitting under the ministry and the teaching of Jesus and under his word, and he begins to what? Heal your soul, because you're under his authority. Now, I have a Seahawk t-shirt. How many know I don't watch football? Oh, I heard a boo. I do not watch football. How many of you, if you know that, raise your hand. You've heard me complain. I didn't even know it was football season. Somebody said, we've lost 5 games. I was like, what, are you on a team or something? No, the 49ers. And I was like, oh, I don't even care. I don't care about football. But I have a Seahawk t-shirt, 100% cotton. Buddy of mine, Dave Hanks, bought it for me. Super Bowl, whatever. So it's really comfortable. It's one of those shirts that you put on. I wear it like 3 times a week. People are tired of seeing me in it. It is so comfortable. It's just like, I put it on and I'm like, oh, yeah. You know, it's just got that nice, soft feel to it. And I'll be around town and I'll see somebody. Couple guys will be a target, be like, Seahawks, huh? And I'm like, I forget I'm wearing it. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, it's Seahawk. You Seahawk fan? No, I don't even watch football. I don't care. And they're like, they're going to run that cat, wildcat defense? I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. The shirt costs 13 bucks. I'm not part of the coordination of who, what defense they're going to play. I don't work for them. But see, when you wear something, you become identified with that. I saw a kid wearing a Justin Bieber shirt. I don't know about the Bieber. I don't listen to the Bieber. I don't even know if he's popular anymore. But there's a picture of like the Bieber with his hair and his stuff, and he's like doing the pose. And I was like, wow, you must like Justin Bieber. Yeah. How'd you know? Because you're saying that you're under his teaching. The thing, Ford and Chevy. Ford built tough, right? Chevy built like a rock or something like that. Is that right? You get Ford dudes and Chevy dudes in a room and start talking, and it gets serious. Chevys were built to tow Fords. They spit on the ground. Wearing a little shirt Ford because you believe in it, because that's your thing. But what you sit under is what teaches you and helps you. By the way, people say, I don't like church. I don't want to hear you preach at me. I go, cool, man. So what kind of music do you listen to? And they tell me, and I go, they preach some pretty good sermons, don't they? That ain't no sermon. It's music. I go, yeah, there's a beat to it, but they're telling you a story, and they're telling you their opinions of the world. They're telling you how to live your life, how to think about women, how to think about trucks, fishing poles, and dogs. That's country music. Over here is the other music where they talk about sex and stuff. Well, some country music does, but if you want to know about dogs and hunting and fishing and driving your car down a dirt road, go to country music. Who are you learning from, and where are they leading you? What are you allowing in your life that does not give rest to your soul and teaches you the opposite of what Jesus would say about life? Who are you sitting under? And where are they leading? You go, I don't really sit under anybody. Yes, you do. Watch. Children of Israel, if you have your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. I was studying this, and I was preparing, and the Lord gave me this verse, and I was like, I don't know, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, but we preached it in the first service, and it actually works, so God is pretty wise. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, the children of Israel are in bondage. Joseph has died. They're in Egypt, the children of Israel. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending the entire generation, but their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. And he said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we. Verse 10, we must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us, and they'll escape from the country. Verse 11, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down and to crush them. This is the children of Israel. These are God's beloved, anointed people. You can be born again and have Jesus living on the inside of you, and yet be underneath the bondage of things that are not God because of what you've submitted your life to. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the children of Israel are in bondage, and look what it says. They looked at him and says, we must make a plan to keep them from multiplying and growing, because if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies. Two, let's put brutal slave drivers over them to wear them down. And I wrote this down. The enemy wants to keep you from growing. That's his goal. Because if you grow in Christ and get in the Word of God and find out who you are, when he comes at you with war, you'll actually have authority and know who you are in Christ, and you'll win. So he wants to keep you out of church, keep you out of prayer, keep you out of the Word of God, keep you out of... Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
He wants to keep from growing. Two, the enemy, when you submit to things like wrong music, Justin Bieber, you know, because they're like, girl, you're my funky girl, you know, and it's like, and then the guy's like, wow, girls are just people to be had for sexual pleasure. And you live your life like that, pretty soon, watch this, sin is fun for a season, but once you submit to it for a while, it becomes bondage. And then the slave driver, the enemy, has you in bondage, and watch, his goal is to wear you out, so that you don't have any joy in your life. Matthew 7:24, I taught on this a while back. Some of you will remember this. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on a house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, or does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and great was its fall. Watch this. The storm is not the problem. The foundation is the problem. It's who you've allowed to speak into your life. It's the things that you've allowed into your soul and into your life that become the problem. So watch, and I've taught this, and maybe some of you are here, but there are three ways the enemy attacks. Jesus was giving us an insight into how the enemy attacks people. In Scripture, water is either talking of the Holy Spirit, or water in the Old Testament is words. Literally, the enemy's voice, the lies of the enemy coming at you. And so Jesus broke it down like this. Rain, floods, and wind. Rain. How many of you have ever had a drip in your bathroom, in your bathtub? Have you ever had one of those? Really? Only three people? Then every house I live in, I have that problem. Trying to sleep. Take a towel, put the towel under the thing. So now we don't hear anything. And then pretty soon, guess what happens? It gets wet. Over and over again. It's pretty cool, huh? I learned that in junior high. I was good at it. Watch. If I stood here for 20 minutes and just did this the whole time, would you start to get annoyed? That's the enemy. He wants to annoy you. Anybody have a nagging thought that always nags you? Don't be self-righteous. It just, it's there to wear you out. Floods come. The enemy comes with big stuff. And when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Lord raises a standard against him. Watch this. Wind. Belief systems. Paul said, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are all kinds of doctrines, even in the church. I hear preachers preach. I go, wow, I don't know if that's biblical. And then you hear ideas because you've come under the tutelage of, I'm not trying to put down Justin Bieber because honestly, I don't know nothing about the kid. Justin Bieber, or I'm with Oprah, or I'm with this one, and I'm wearing the yoke of the world, and I'm wearing the yoke of Brad Pitt, and I'm wearing the yoke of what, I don't know, Pee Wee Herman thinks, and I'm wearing the yoke of this, and I'm wearing, watch this. Be careful, because those winds of doctrines, they'll blow your way, and you have to make the determination what you're going to build your life on. Are you going to sit under, watch, the authority of Jesus and his word, and let him come to the place of your soul where you really need rest because you're jacked up? Or are you just going to keep pretending? I know people, you say, I go, man, you know what? You got an anger problem, dude. We need to get in there and find out why you're so angry. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm perfect. Well, your spirit's born again, dude, but I'm telling you right now, your soul needs some work. Your soul is messed up. And Jesus comes. And watch, we submit under his leadership and under his authority, and he gives us what? Rest. So if the enemy is pounding on you, listen, in Malibu, when I lived in L.A., there would always be people, whenever they would have big rains, those big, like, million-dollar, like, $40 million homes on the edge of the cliff, they would start to fall. Anybody ever watch the news from L.A.? Yeah. And I'd be like, well, here we go again. Dummies. Built their house right on the edge of a cliff that's made out of sand. And then they're on TV crying, oh, I'm going to lose my house. Quit building your house on the sand right on the edge of the ocean, dummies. I don't say dummies to them. I treat them better than that. Back up your house and build it on the rock. Quit building your life on stuff that isn't God. And then wondering why when life comes, watch this. Here's the story. Storms are going to hit unbelievers and believers. Storms are inevitable. Rain is inevitable. Wind is inevitable. It's coming. But it's where you're founded and it's what you're based on. Anybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Because y'all look terrified. So children of Israel in bondage, slave drivers, and then God sends Moses, a man that stuttered, a man that was refusing to actually do it. He's actually like, I'm not doing this, Lord. I'm not going to go redeem these people and deliver these people. And the Lord talked them into it over a time. But Exodus 10:24, so the plagues are happening right now. And watch what happens. This is amazing. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses, says, go worship the Lord. He said, but leave your flocks and herds here. You may even take your little ones with you. Verse 25, no, Moses said, you must provide us with animals for sacrifices, burnt offerings to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us too. Not a hoof can be left behind. Pause. Not a hoof should be left behind. The enemy is a terrorist, and we don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, we didn't used to negotiate with terrorists. I'm not so sure anymore. But we don't negotiate with that. The enemy, if you watch all the plagues happening and you watch Pharaoh, he was like, okay, Moses, yeah, you can go, but you got to leave your kids here and your livestock. And then, oh, Moses, you can go, but you got to leave your livestock here. And Moses says, no, watch, I want to get a t-shirt that says this. I do. Not a hoofer. Not a hoofer. And wear it around town and just freak people out. And they'll be like, because you know people are going to ask you, what are you wearing? What's not a hoofer? And you can say, I don't want the enemy of my soul to even have a fingernail of me. But we negotiate. Well, you can be saved and you can know Christ and you can go to heaven, but I get to have this part of your life and this part of your heart and this part of your thought processes. And we need to come to the place where we say no to that. The children of Israel were delivered out of, which is a picture of what happens to us when we receive Christ. We come out of bondage and darkness and we cross over the Red Sea and our enemies are drowned in the blood of Christ. And then the enemy comes along and still wants to have that place. And by the way, I've found in my life as I've walked with God for 30, 40 years, I'm amazed. Every year something will come up and the Lord will say, you ready to deal with that? I didn't even know that was that. But he's letting me grow up a little bit. And then he goes, hey, you know, let's deal with this this issue in your heart and in your soul. There's no issue in my soul. Oh, yeah, there is. If you'll come to me, son, and you'll sit under my authority and under my leadership and under my word, I'll give rest to your soul. Or you can keep doing it your way. You're born again, you're going to heaven, but you won't have much rest in your soul. How come you can go to Maui for 2 weeks, come back more exhausted than when you left? Anybody? You go to Hawaii, you come back like, oh man, I got to go back to work. Because your soul never rested, just your body. And Jesus today comes to you and says, I want to be the one that you sit under. By the way, I believe freedom and deliverance happens. I've seen radical deliverances, but I believe a freedom comes to most of us by knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the more we walk with him, the more we get into the word of God, the more we spend time with him, what happens? A transference of who he is and his truth becomes ours. And then we start to go, wow, I'm different than I was 30. By the way, if you're not different than you were 20 years ago, you might want to ask the Lord about that. You might want to say, literally, I heard a guy say this, a big pastor, just last week. He said, if 45% of the body of Christ goes to church, watch this, once a month. Almost half the body of Christ worldwide goes to church once a month. And then we wonder why we're all messed up and we got this and the marriage is a mess and this thing's a mess and because we're sitting under the tutelage all week of NBC, ABC, CNN. And we wonder, we haven't cracked this book open, we don't read it, we don't pray like we should. And then when things fall apart, we go, wow, I wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You haven't been spending enough time with the Lord underneath the anointing of his word. Amen? And I'm not asking you to be all religious. By the way, I don't like religious things. I don't. I think I told you the story. There was my church in L.A. that I took over was about 85 people, and they were, 75 of them were 80 and over. And here's this young buck. I'm like 33 years old then, you know, and so I'm old now. I'm older. I'm going to be 50. There are weird things that you have to do with the doctor now that I never had to do before. It is strange to me, the things we're talking about. My doctor goes to this church, and I'm like, what do you want to talk about? You want to testosterone? I don't even know what testosterone is. What are you talking about? You got to manage this, and you got to take this supplement. Anyways, I'm over it now, but they just said it's part of getting older. But I'm in this church, and there's about new families started to come, and new families had little kids, and there were little kids running around the sanctuary chasing each other. Meow. Meow, doing laps. Meow. And my little guy was one of them. He was about maybe 2 or 3 years old. And this, a couple people came up to me all irate. I said, "What's up, man?" "Running around in the house of God." "Well, first of all, you're the house of God and I'm the house of God. This is a building. We don't live in the Old Testament anymore. Now, is this building a holy place that we've sanctified and said this is a place where we worship Jesus and hear the word of God? Yeah. Is it special? Yeah. But you're the house of God. See, if you don't believe you're the house of God, then you'll be willing to do things outside this house that you wouldn't do. When you know you're the house of God, then you go, I'm not going to do this. See, some people say, I don't do this when I'm in the house of God, but then when they're out of the house of God, they'll do whatever they want. So I just looked at them. I said, "Well, can I say something to you politely?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, I don't want the kids in our church growing up believing that God's grumpy and angry." And he looked at me. I said, "I don't think God's angry that 3-year-olds are enjoying themselves in his house. Matter of fact, I think he would probably be angry if we didn't enjoy ourselves in his house. Because he's good. And he's in a good mood. And he's happy. And he likes us." And the old guy said, "Well, I never thought about it that way." I said, "Well, you got to take a lap, man." And I said, wait, you're 90. Don't take a nap. I don't want to have to pick you up and clear. Sorry. Are you catching what I'm saying? God is good. And his desire is life for us. And we live with nagging slave masters. We live with things that we shouldn't live with. Look, we're children of God. And the enemy has duped us into believing that we're saved, but he can have this and he can have that. And we're not a hoofers, man. I just want you to freak somebody out in the mall today. Just walk up to him and go, I'm a not a hoofer. And just watch what they do. What do you mean? Good conversation piece. Maybe not, but maybe. Isaiah 9:6, we're going to close with this. Gosh, we were bought with a price. Think about that for a second. Jesus, when he died on the cross, brutally, brutally murdered for us. What did he do? He bought us with the price of his life. He bought all of us. The enemy doesn't get to have any of it. Amen? How many of you would let a robber come into your house and only take certain things, as long as he only took certain things? How many would be okay with that? If you made a deal, "Yeah, you're a good robber, come in, take my TV and my silverware." No way. So don't let the enemy do that in your life. Isaiah 9:6. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called," watch what he will be called, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Not just giving you peace, it's his nature, it's who he is. Watch this. "Wonderful Counselor." How many of you have ever been to counseling in your life before? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise 2 hands because I believe in counseling. I don't believe in weird counseling, but I believe in figuring out what's going on in your life because you you don't have the ability sometimes to see, and you need somebody to look in and go, hey, this is what's going on. Wonderful Counselor. It's who Jesus is. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Talk to me. Talk to me about the issues of your heart. Get in my word. Make my word a conversation piece with me, and I'll help you. I'll be a wonderful counselor to you. Cindy and I went through a process, and I want to lay it out for you real quick as we close, because you might go home and do this. You may not, because he's a wonderful counselor. We took two pieces of big pieces of paper like this, and we laid them on a table, and we wrote down 10 to 12, 15 things that in our life that we felt was difficult or that was hard. Anybody ever had a hard thing happen to you? Okay, good, you're alive. So remember when I told you the story of the fourth grade, the teacher held my test up in front of the whole school, a whole class, and said, if you want to be stupid, be like Rick. Remember that? I told you that story. So that was one of the things I wrote down. I wasn't, you know, I just wrote down, yeah, that lady ticked me off. Said I was stupid in front of the whole school or class. Next thing, Cindy, mom and dad's divorce, was a bummer, 15 years old. Next thing, wrote it down. Then we, on another section, wrote down, how has this, or has it, affected the decisions we make today and how we live today? So, Rick, you were called stupid in front of the whole class. Did that have any effect on your soul? Because your spirit's born again. And I wrote down, well, yeah. For a long time, I didn't want to be up in front of people. Who wants to get up in front of people and talk and have them grade you, right? So I wrote down, yeah, that's stupid. Yeah. Then the third thing we did was, what does Jesus say about that? And I'm going to tell you right now what happens when the wonderful counselor steps in and you get quiet and you say to the Lord, see, most of us don't do this. Lord, what were you thinking when I was in the fourth grade and that teacher said I was stupid? And some of you right now are saying, that's dumb. Right? That's a stupid thing to do. And I asked the Lord, what were you thinking? And you know what happened? He showed up. It was amazing. And I started writing down scriptural stuff and things that Jesus would say. And I'm talking blew my mind. Because the enemy wants us to watch live in Egypt with false belief systems and false ideas and wrong thinking and slave mentality and dripping, pull, pull, and crashing. And the Lord, when we come to him and sit underneath who he is, he starts to tell us the truth about ourselves. And some of us are afraid of that truth because this is what we think Jesus would do. Well, you were stupid. Do you think Jesus would ever say that to you? Absolutely not. He would say, you're not stupid. That was a ploy of the enemy to get you to put a little smart bomb inside of you so that when I called you to be a pastor, you might have hesitation to want to stand up in front of people. And I say it's a lie. And that's not how I think about you. You in this room that have gone through hard things, I want you to ask the Lord about what he thinks about that. God, where were you? What were you thinking? God, what's the truth of your word say about that situation? Look right here. It's amazing. When the wonderful counselor, we come under his yoke that is easy and light, and he starts to speak truth to us, it starts to set us free. And watch what happens in our souls. What do you think happens to your soul? You start to have rest because you're no longer operating based on the spirit of the world and the enemy's garbage. Yeah? I double dog, triple dog with two stampies dare you to do that. Write it down. Ask the Lord what he thinks about it. And be prepared for the wonderful counselor to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we just humble our hearts before you today. Declare that you are good. God, that you are holy and righteous. And Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. And your love for us is amazing. And I pray that today, every person sitting here would just understand the love that you have. Jesus, you died on a cross because we couldn't come back to the Father. We had no way. And you did that out of love for us. Would you touch people's hearts today? With all eyes closed, I'm starting on the far left of this room. If you would be here and you'd say, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to know the one who gave himself for me. I need to know the one who died for me. If that's you, would you honestly just raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you. I'll move quickly through this section here. If that's you, far left, my eyes are coming through right now. If you'd say, I need Jesus in my heart. Yeah, raise your hand so I can see it. Lights are a little bright, so raise it high. Good. Coming right here in the middle right. Say, I need Jesus today. Yeah, far right. You say, I need Jesus in my heart today. Yeah, good. Excellent. Anybody else? You just want to say yes to the Lord today. Good. A few of you raised your hands, and I just want you to look at me for just a minute, for those of you that raise your hand. Right over here, there's a sign that says, I said yes. When this service ends, would you grab the person that brought you and just walk over there? There's a little room. They just want to pray with you, give you a booklet, answer any questions. Just invite Jesus into your life right now. Just say, Jesus, come. Come into my heart. The rest of you, would you just take 30 seconds with your eyes closed and say, Lord, speak to me today. Jesus, I come under your lordship and your leadership. Speak truth to my soul. Where there have been lies and belief systems that do not match the word of God, but they try to exalt itself above the word of God, Lord, tear those down in the name of Jesus. And then bring the word of God and the presence of God to those areas. That Jesus, we would have rest for our souls. Lord, not a hoof left in the enemy's camp. We give you ourselves, Jesus, 100%. Would you just say that? Say, Jesus, I give you myself. Just say that to him. All of me, Lord, my whole heart, my whole mind, all of my emotions, all of that I am. Every pain, every victory, I give it to you. Speak into my life, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, last thing. Talk about the coming election because everyone wants me to talk about it. I've been praying a lot about the election, and it's funny, I don't hear the Lord like pushing a candidate or anything to me. I feel like the Lord's like, the church needs to be the church. Like, we're putting our hopes in a system that's corrupt and tweaked, thinking that if we can get just the right person in there, everything will change. Well, I believe the right person's going to bring change, right? That's a duh. But our hope is in Christ, and our hope is in, and his hope is in a praying church. His hope is in a church that will live for him regardless of who's in there. And by the way, I have not prayed well for, I have not prayed well for our officials the last 7 years. I pray, but it's like, Lord, yeah. All, and I'm talking about local too. And the Lord spoke to me and said, how can you pray for someone when you don't love them? How can you pray for your government when all you do is criticize them? I was like, well, Lord, they deserve some criticism. He's like, no, son. I called you to pray for them. Maybe if the church will wake up and actually get on our face and seek God and pray, maybe something great will happen. Yeah? And we want to keep worrying about who's in Democrat, Republican. Who cares? Honestly, I was going to go there. I feel like they're both just corrupt as all get. And we're just arguing about who's the least corrupt one. My guy's the least corrupt. No, they're both corrupt. I mean, our government's out of control because I think the body of Christ has not rallied to pray and say, God, do something in our nation. Yeah? Instead of putting all of our hopes in who's the donkey or the elephant. Both of those are bad. We don't want donkeys. We want the Lord. And we have to cry out as a church. And people have asked how I vote. And here's how I vote. And I'll just say this to you. Please don't email me. Please, please, please. I'm not going to talk about politics with you in that sense. And you're not going to change my mind about my two things, because they are in me deep as a, I mean, it is deep. You cannot change my mind. There are two issues when I vote for president that I think about. One, their stance on abortion. Done. And I know everyone right now, everyone's freaking out. Yeah, but it's our right. It's our right. Just because it's right, don't make it right. I cannot vote for somebody who is for killing babies. I can't do it. My conscience will not allow them. They could have the best financial plan on the planet, and I still couldn't punch the button for them. I can't. So take it or leave it. Second one, will they stand with Israel? Those are my two. Two. You go, oh, you're pretty simplistic and kind of dumb. And I go, no, I look at all these other things and read them, but those are it. They don't possess those two things. They don't get my vote, period. I don't care if Republican, Democrat. I don't care. They're not getting my vote. So would you take your Bible this week and next week, and would you just pray and read your Bible and find the candidates, because there's three or four out there, and there's only two that, you know, everyone's taking serious. And then would you look at them and say, what's the closest to this? What's mirroring up to this? And that's how you vote. Pretty simple. Somebody told me, oh, I vote Democrat no matter what, or I vote Republican no matter what. And I'm like, wow, that's weird. So in 40 years from now, if your party is, I don't know, eating baby kittens, you're still going to punch the button just because you've always been? How about let Jesus be the Lord and let that stuff be secondary? Amen? All right, stand up. That's it. That's all I'm going to say about the election. The guys that's coming, they'll say more, and I'll let them do it. Grab the hand of the person next to you, would you? If you're single right now, this might be your chance. That's terrible. We're going to pray for our country before we get out of here. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we ask for America to love you. We ask for a turning of the tide, Lord. We ask that, God, our nation would be a place where you are loved, worshiped, and obeyed. And we know that right now there's just so many storms. But, Lord, I pray that you would give us a chance, God, to be that great missionary nation again, where the gospel floods the world from us. And, Lord, we pray about this presidential election. God, we ask for your hand to be in it. We ask for your ways to be accomplished. We ask for your will to be done, because we trust you and we understand that the kingdom of God is a bigger deal than the United States of America. And we trust that you're working and doing something. So Lord, have your way. We love you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.